We are looking at a new book, and this is Ecclesiastes. Title of this series is going to be Under the Sun, because that is what we are, is we are under the sun. And this is what Solomon, or the author of Ecclesiastes, wants us to realize and to have perspective on, is that our place down here and the way things are around us, that we have to understand that there is a way in which we need to see this life. There's a way in which we need to see what's been given to us and to perceive it that will not leave us just chasing and running throughout our lives and missing out on the true joys that God has called us to. Some people have called Ecclesiastes the Philippians of the Old Testament. And it's a letter that oftentimes people may be feeling a little bit confused about and not understanding what the author is actually saying. It asks some brutally honest questions in regard to our possessions, our pleasure, our wisdoms, our achievements, our relationships, our disappointments, even our aging, and eventually it will even talk about our death. And we have just completed a series talking about how people encounter Jesus, and we're going to see some of those connections come back into Ecclesiastes. I was meditating on this letter. As I often do, I try to tell myself, every time I do a new series, I try to tell myself, okay, Wes, you don't need to memorize it. And I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive, and I start into it, and I'm like, but this is so good. And so then I just like, okay, I'll just memorize little bits of it. And so I was this week, and then I was thinking, maybe I should memorize this in New Living Translation. I'm going to try something different. But as I was doing it, New Living, I love that version of the Bible, but it tries too hard a little bit on some things. And so I was doing it, and I was going through, and I take meditation seriously. So the Old Testament says to meditate, you kind of mumble. That's the word actually means, to mumble and just to turn it over. And so I mumble a lot. I walk around and people kind of look at me funny. I'm talking to myself. Someone this week thought I was talking to the lawnmowers in front of Canadian Tire. But I mumble. I'm saying it over and over as I'm saying it. I'm saying meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Somebody's going to call for a welfare check on this guy, right? Like, what's going on here? This guy's wandering around saying meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless under the sun. And as you'll see as we go through this study, that phrase is actually not quite true. That meaningless is probably not the best version of that particular word in the Bible. But this letter, or this wisdom literature, is going to strip away mercilessly our illusion in regard to thinking that anything under the sun is able to bear the weight of ultimate purpose in your life. And this is the problem that we have many times, even as Christians, is that we put way too much purpose, ultimate purpose, on things that are supposed to be seen as temporary enjoyments. And it wastes no time getting to the point. So we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes. Are you guys there in your Bibles? It's going to take me a while to get there. There we go. I print off my sheets because I have to wander around with it and mumble them. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're just going to look at the first 11 verses. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and then it hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continuously and comes again on its circuit. And then all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been done will be, or that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. That is the word of the Lord. That is Ecclesiastes. And you're going to notice as we go through this wisdom book that there are times where it just seems like despair and a lot of questions, and then there's times of just enjoyment and pleasure and seeing things how God wants us to see it. But Solomon doesn't waste any time. He jumps right into the question, and he says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And I love that he uses the word profit. What's the bottom line? Let's look at the spreadsheet. And let's look at all of the expenses, the profit and the expenses, and let's see, in the end, does this add up? Are we in the black? Are we actually getting anything at the end of all of our toils? And he's going to wrestle through these things throughout the book. He's going to talk about how we build up this big empire, this kingdom, and all of these assets, and then we hand it off to our kid, and they could just blow it all. We build these things that people just tear apart later on or fall apart later on, and people don't remember us for it. And so he says, vanity of vanities. When we hear of the word vanity, what do you think? You're thinking of your bathroom vanity, right? That's where I got mine in Cambridge. I think it was Vanity X. They were this awesome little store. They sell just bathroom vanities. The guy does a great job, by the way, real wood. Nice little vanity, good price. You go there, you order it, and there it is. And that's all he deals in is vanities. But this is what we think then. We think of vanity, we think of mirror, looking at yourself. Vain. It's a vanity, right? But this isn't the image either. And I know New King James uses that because King James at the time, that was a good word for vanity. A better word is vapor. You take this coffee that Melissa made and Angie served to us today, and you probably can't see it back there, but there's a bit of vapor coming off the top of my cup. And the Hebrew word havel is this vapor coming off of the top of my cup. Vaporous, vaporous, all is vaporous. And it's not that this isn't real, it's real. There's vapor coming off. You maybe can't see it from there, but I'm gonna try to grab this vapor. And you ever notice what happens when you try to grab smoke or vapor? It just disappears. Why? Because it's vaporous. It's real, it has substance, but it's fleeting. And that is vanity, vanity. All is vaporous under the sun. It's like the kid chasing the seagulls on the beach. He'll never catch them. You watch these little kids in Port Dover at your local beach, and you know what's going to happen. The kid's like, they got it in their head. They're going to catch the seagull, and they run after him. Then the seagulls are like gone before they ever arrive. It's vanity. They'll never grasp it. They'll never catch it. It's never going to happen. You know, I experienced this, and that's the first point, is that nothing lasts. All my points are nothing, by the way. Nothing. We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the fact that nothing lasts, that nothing arrives, nothing satisfies, nothing is new, and that nothing is remembered. Nothing, 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 nothing. And yet it's great news. I experienced this at CGC. I don't know if some of you may have noticed because I mentioned this once in a while, but I used to be a computer programmer when I was 16 to 19 years old. 3 years, I spent sitting at a little cubicle writing code on a black and white terminal. That's how old I am, no color monitors. Black and white terminal. And when we wrote a program, we didn't talk to ChatGPT using codecs. There was no vibe coding, nothing like that. It wasn't, there was no things that write code for you. No, you sit down and you say, I want the cursor to appear here and I want to make a box, and the box is going to look like this, to here, and this is the size of the text. Everything was written out. And so I would write these little programs, and Angie kept this one here. This is one of many programs that that I wrote while I was at CGC. This is the only one remaining. This is my last program. And I don't even know what most of this stuff means because it's been so long since I've looked at this stuff, so I can't even interpret what this is. While I was working there, I felt like I was doing big stuff. I was taking the data that was coming from the States, and they were using a different operating system, and I would parse the data and pull all the data into like a Linux system and then create this new database. And they were, you know, then it would go into different, you know, which loads went to Laidlaw and which one went to McBurney. Some of you locals are like, yeah, I know these trucking companies. And I used to think while I was writing this stuff that this would be used for years to come. You know how long they kept this when I went off to Bible school? Within 1 year, every program that I wrote was replaced. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. God. So I heard my mom say, keep that. Nobody cares, Mom. Nobody will care. I tried to get people to care. I showed them my program. I said, this is what I used to do. Huh? That's, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't mean anything to me even anymore. It's vanity. 3 years of my life, 6,000 hours. But you know what? At the time, trucking companies appreciated it. I know Lefty, the guy they called Lefty because he had big, really big thumbs and they called him Lefty. He hated me for it. He had to type data on a computer. He's like, I've never used a computer in my life. And he was all mad at me. Most people loved it though because it organized. It made things better. So work is meaningful. But nothing lasts. So then Solomon pulls the camera back and he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. Now, obviously, we know based on Revelation that, you know, he's talking from a human standpoint. It seems like the world just stays around, but generations come and generations go. We tend to think that our generation is enormously important, don't we? We think that our generation is the difference maker. Our generation's the mover shaker that's going to change the world. We've made the biggest strides in our generation. And Solomon understood, the preacher, he calls himself, he understood this, that things come and things go, and generations come and generations go. In fact, the old preacher Alexander McLaren says that the furniture of this world is primarily consists of cradles and coffins. What imagery? Cradles and coffins, an endless parade of cradles and coffins. Everything in this present age has impermanence. This building, we love this place, one day won't be here. The old building, which we thought would be around forever, the people who built it maybe thought that that would always stand. That will not be there someday. Everything falls apart. Everything is forgotten. But Romans chapter 8 has some important words. It says that God has subjected the creation to futility. And what does that mean? It means that because mankind fell, that God did this gracious act in causing the creation itself, the world itself, to be subject to futility. But he does two words at the end of that. It is subjected in hope. In hope. In hope that there is something more. In hope that God is over all, in hope that redemption is coming. Hebrews tells us that creation grows old like a garment. Eventually, it will be folded up. But the Lord, his years will not fail. He is eternal. God himself is eternal. And so, the same God who subjected this world, and do you feel the futility? Do you feel the nothing lasts sense in this world? The same God who subjected this world to futility is going to deliver it from the bondage of corruption and bring it into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What good news. The second thing Solomon does is he says in verse 5 that the sun also rises. And the sun goes down, then it hastens to the place where it arose. And he says the wind goes to the south. And then the wind, it changes direction to the north. And the wind whirls about continuously. And I know this because I watch the wind. I watch on my Windy app, and guess what the wind does? It goes around in these big circles. You think the wind's blowing straight? It's actually doing a big circle. That's what wind does. And so it's blowing around continually. And then it says, and then it comes again on its circuit. It just keeps on coming. The wind just keeps going around different directions. And then all the rivers, they all run into the sea, and yet the sea's never full. You ever wondered about that? Now, this is where the New Living Translation tries to, you know, explain it, that it's like evaporation and all this kind of stuff, and they try to put the meaning into it. Solomon wasn't trying to be scientific here. He was just showing the futility about how, and this is the second nothing, and that is nothing arrives. Nothing arrives. The wind just keeps coming around. The water keeps rushing into the sea, and the sea never fills. The sun keeps coming up, and then the sun goes down, and it just goes around and around and around. Now, there's nothing wrong with those cycles. They're actually, in fact, quite beautiful, and Scripture in other places celebrates it. The Psalm, I think it's Psalm 95, which talks about the Word of God, talks about the sun coming up like a bridegroom, chasing after his bride, coming out of his chamber. Talks about it going from one circuit of heaven to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Talks about the beauty of the testament of creation, declaring the Creator. So all these cycles, they're beautiful, but at the same time, Solomon's looking at meaning of life in the cycles, and he says, nothing ever arrives. And this is what we find in life. You do the laundry, and a couple days later, the clean laundry is gone, and the dirty laundry is full again. You do the dishes, and you fill up your cupboard. It feels really good, doesn't it? And the next day, you got to do it again. You shower, you feel clean. You get that greasy hair all nice, and now you're all good. So the youth were asking me the other night, what about you? You don't get greasy hair. That must be nice. I'm like, no, I just get a greasy scalp. That's what a bald guy gets. I got to wash my head too, you know. But I got to do that every day. Every day. And there's these cycles. It just goes around and around. And then we maintain stuff. We maintain our houses. I spray my house with this silicone stuff every 10 years so the water doesn't absorb into these bricks so they don't implode. And I got to do that every 10 years. And if I don't do it, then the bricks will blow up on my house. And I got to do these maintenance things. And one day I'll be gone. And then you guys get to do it. And you got to maintain the things I maintain. It just goes on and on and on. This is the repetitive, ordinary things of life. But here's the problem. Is that in your doing the things, you may have the illusion that movement equals arrival. That somehow you're getting there. That you think, you know, okay, I'm caught up, right? You ever feel this? As soon as I'm caught up on all my stuff on my calendar, then I'm going to have some free time. You're lying to yourself. Some of you young people may not be there yet. You might actually think that this is a possibility, that when your task list is done and you get caught up on things, you'll have this nice clean slate and you'll just be free for a while. No, it is perpetually chasing and going and movement, but don't mistake that movement for arrival. This is life under the sun. There's rhythm to it. There's beauty to it. I love a new day. I love sunrises. I love sunsets. I love the wind. I love creation. I love the Nanticoke Creek, watching it as it flows out into Lake Erie. And yet, when we look at the sun and we see the changes, we realize that life is fleeting. You cannot hold on to anything, and that you never arrive. And I love what James says. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. The sun and the moon, variation, change. The Father, no variation. He is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is the unchanging God. Nothing lasts, nothing arrives. And third, verse 8, nothing satisfies. So he stops talking about the sun and the wind and the rivers and humanity in general. And now he focuses on the problem inside of us. And he says that the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. And that may be one of the most accurate descriptions of the human life. We're never satisfied. You know what? One of the most telling things is hearing somebody say these two words. Have you ever said this? I'm bored. How is that possible? You have more information available to you at any time in history. You have more entertainment. You have more disposable income. You have incredible ability, and yet there are times where people just say, I'm just bored. You ever go through Netflix and just like, there's just nothing I want to watch. I feel like I've seen and done it all. Like I've seen that shows that it feels like, it just feels like it's just a repeat. I think this is what people get when there's this point at which people get in life. I've heard people say this. Hilda used to tell me this. Just kind of like, I've kind of been around long enough on this earth. I'm ready for what's next. And some of you wouldn't even understand that thought because it's like, no, I still hunger for more. And yet, the eye never satisfies. You want to see more, and you'll want to see more and more and more and more, and you'll want to hear more. You know how many audiobooks I've listened to? It is embarrassing. I have listened to like every classic imaginable. I've listened to these audiobooks that are 40 hours long while chopping wood and mowing the grass and driving, you know, all of the works of Dostoevsky and Tolstoy and all of these books that you're supposed to listen to pretend you're smart. I didn't understand half of them. That's why I say that. And I enjoyed them, but after a while, I don't even listen to audiobooks anymore because I've just kind of like, I've listened to so much. And I just kind of like, and then once in a while, I'm like, I'm going to go again and listen to some more. The ears never filled. The eyes never stop wanting more and more and more. And yet there's beauty in all of those things. There's beauty in those books. They're so well written. There's so much creativity. There's so much meaning of life shown in those books. And yet in the end, that hunger and desire for more and more, which never is fully satisfied, shows inside of us that nothing satisfies. When it comes to our desire, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Screwtape Letter, says that we oftentimes, the enemy tricks us with an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing pleasure. We need a little more to get a little less. And it goes around and around and around. That's why Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, in the Encounters with Jesus series, we looked at this. Jesus said to this woman who was thirsting for water, he says that he could give water that satisfies, everlasting water that brings a fountain of living water that would continue to fill her and to give it would give meaning then to every aspect of life. This week, I met with a young man in the church, and one passage that he's dwelling on is just, I believe it's Isaiah, where it talks about desiring food that does not fill and desiring drink that is not real drink. It does not satisfy. Only God can satisfy. And Jesus didn't offer just a variation of a better version of the same water, right? From the Alps, from 5,000-year-old glaciers, you know, or from springs up in Quebec, or from Switzerland, you know, like he's not just offering a new form of water, a reverse osmosis. He's not a salesman trying to sell you a new version of the same old H2O. No, Jesus is offering living water that truly satisfies. And I tell you, when he brings you living water, all the beauty of the earth and culture and seasons and life and things that seemingly are just repetitive become so much more colorful and beautiful because you can see them from the proper perspective. They are not the ultimate goal. God is. He goes on in verse 9 to say, nothing is new. That which is, will be, and that which has been, will be, and that which is done, will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. We need to understand that Solomon isn't saying, you know, we know Solomon didn't have the newest iPhone. This isn't the newest iPhone, but he didn't have the newest iPhone. He didn't have a computer. And so we can't look at this text and say, well, you know, he never flew on an airplane. So, I mean, Solomon wasn't speaking properly here. No, he's not talking about the newest in technological advances. What he's saying is that inventions and manufactured things do not create a new human condition. In fact, sometimes you find that technology inoculates you against understanding what Solomon's trying to tell us here, because we feel somehow that getting something that's new is progress, right? This feels like progress, getting the new iPhone, or sometimes we get a new app. Have you ever got a new app and it causes you to do something in like a half a minute that used to take you 30 minutes? And you're like, this feels new. This feels like progress. This feels like I'm going forward. You get a new camera and you get a better picture. You're like, this is incredible. You look back at your old photography and you kind of laugh at your grainy old pictures that you used to be so proud of. You're like, yeah, I caught this. And then you look back 20 years later and you're like, oh my goodness, like, I can't believe how much the quality has changed. And so what happens is we start to assume that we're progressing in a deep sense when all we're doing is we're just using newer things in order to reinvent the same old patterns. But has it actually changed the human condition? You know, we live in a world that has better communication technology than all of history, but has it improved our communication? We're now in a place where we have unlimited information. But have we solved foolishness? It seems like there's more foolishness in the world. We have this extraordinary medical technology. It's just amazing what they can do. And yet we haven't solved the problem of death. We have now the ability to store all your photography, and we can put it in the cloud. So if your house ever burns down, you don't lose all of your pictures. We have hundreds of thousands of pictures. But have we solved the problem of being forgotten? And we can travel around the world. And yet, have we solved the problem of the restless human heart? We haven't solved those things. And so, even though all of these devices and technologies are new, we can say with Solomon, there is nothing new. What has been will be, and what it has been done will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. And finally, nothing is remembered. Verse 11. Solomon says, as though it doesn't get bleak enough, he says this: there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who come after. You know, I might as well say to you, can I depress you a little further today? At this point, I might as well say that, because this part, this could hit pretty hard. You will not be remembered. Isn't that an odd thought? And I know this for a truth, and you might feel differently, because you know, we go to a funeral service and we put up the pictures and the video and we talk about our loved ones, right? We talk about this. But in the end, we're remembered by those who love us. And then they have children, and they sometimes remember us in their stories that maybe make it down 2-3 generations. And this may come across as depressing, but just this week I talked to someone and I found out their last name and I found out their connections and I said, so your great-great-grandfather is so-and-so. And they're like, I don't know. Just a few generations. And we put so much emphasis on that. We put a stone. We put our name on the stone. And we hope that people would go and they would remember us. I manage a cemetery. I don't know if you know about that. I manage a cemetery and I watch and I observe and I see people come and go. And the older the stones, the less the visitors. And there are many stones that people just wander right past those stones. And you know what? That name on that grave, that was a person who had dreams. That was a person who built things. That was a person who worked their entire life to take care of other people, and they did good things. That was a person that sometimes got in big arguments about things that were very important to them. That was a person who had hopes and dreams for a future, and now not a single person thinks about them. And I'm not saying this to be nihilistic. I'm not being like, just. I don't want to just depress you here. I want to give you hope. And the hope is this, and I love this. In Hebrews 6:10, we are told this. Listen to this. Here's your hope. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. God remembers. That's why Paul says not to do things with eye service as men pleasers. You know why? Because they're not going to remember anyways. They're going to forget about it in the future. So many times I talk to people and I talk about, you know, something that happened in the past. They're like, oh, I don't remember that. And to me, it was like a big deal at the time. And really? That happened? They don't know. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. And so what do we do things for? Who do we live for? For the one who does not forget, because on this earth, nothing will be remembered. The New Testament eventually answers this question of what profit has a man from all his labor under the sun. Why? Because some of you might be feeling this at this point. You're just kind of like, okay, let's just go home. Let's make the best of the rest of this life, you know, and might as well just eat and drink and just be merry. And Solomon does say that as well. And says, enjoy life, you know, just do enjoy your days. But the New Testament answers the question, what does it profit a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice the location, under the sun, now in the sun. In the Son of God, in him we live and move and have our being. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And I think we need to see something that's so gracious about the fact that God has subjected this world to futility. Romans 8 is important. The gracious act of God is that God, the giver of the gifts, did not want to give you the gifts so that you could then just be embracing the gift and forget the one who gave it. God built into this earth, he built into this life a sense of futility, a sense of emptiness that we would realize that we receive from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The unchanging God who gives us every good and perfect gift. And as you live your life in that way, giving him glory and thanking him in all things and in all things, just rejoicing in who he is and how amazing his creation is, Christians should be the people who have the most purpose and life of anybody on this earth. Because we live to the glory of God. I love, C.S. Lewis talks about this in one of his books as well, and I talked to the youth in our VBS this week about this, that as we look at God's creation, each of the beauties of his creation, every one of those, great crested flycatchers flying around in the, I have all the bird names that are on this property that are like just incredible birds on this property. Each one of those, as you hear their original song, as you see these beautiful creatures, the hummingbird moth that was flying around the media cabin last week. You know, I didn't even know there was hummingbird moths till I saw one day, and I was like, what is that fuzzy looking little thing? Flies like a hummingbird, has the long thing to get the nectar, but it's not a bird, it's a moth. And just fascinating. And every one of those is a ray of sunshine that should cause us to follow the ray that leads back to the giver of every good and perfect gift. And this is the purpose of life, is that we bring glory to God. And all of these things that Solomon sang, all of these things that are fading, should whisper to us, I am the gift, I am not the giver. Look to the giver. Look to him. That is the end goal, is that we would look to him. You see, this Ecclesiastes is not the last book of the Bible. If it was the last book of the Bible, it would be a little bit depressing, because we still would not have that eternal hope, because it says there is nothing new under the sun, but the gospel tells us a different story, doesn't it? The gospel tells us that Jesus brings a new covenant in his blood. Romans 6:4 says that because we are immersed into the life of Jesus Christ, we have newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Ephesians 4:24 tells us to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and that we put on the new man. Revelation 21:5 tells us that we will have a new name on a white stone. And at the very end of the book, it says that the one who sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. Isn't that beautiful? And so all of these things that feel repetitive, the laundry basket, the work that never stops, the to-do list, and all of the things that we sometimes chase, and all the empty desires that we chase after that don't give us true fulfillment, all of them should be a reminder to us to look to the giver of the gifts, to enjoy life a bit. Enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Enjoy what he has done. Because Ecclesiastes, with its decay and vanity and futility, does not get the last word. The last word is the words of Jesus Christ. Behold, I make all things new. So stop asking temporary things to do what only God can do. Stop leaning too heavily on things, relationships, jobs, finances, possessions to accomplish in your life what only God can accomplish and what only God can satisfy. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, is not the final sentence over the Christian. Our final sentence is, behold, I make all things new. Let's stand up together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you for this wisdom. I thank you that Solomon asked you, God, for wisdom, and you gave him wisdom. I thank you that Solomon, with all his resources as king in Jerusalem, being the son of David in a kingdom in which he could experience all that life had to offer and chase after all the things that this world could possibly give, that God, you gave him the wisdom to show to us that all is chasing after the vapor, and that we would look to you, the life giver, the one who makes all things new. And I ask that in the coming weeks and months, as we go through this letter, that we would be much more understanding in regard to the life that we live, that we would be more aware of what's happening in regard to the cycles and the rhythms of life, and that all of these things that we see, the beauties of your creation, would draw us back to the fact that, God, you are an awesome creator. Forgive us, Father, for getting our priorities all messed up, for getting caught up in the race that everybody else seems to be running. Father, I thank you that you've given us a race to run. And I ask that we can run that race following after Jesus, living a life to your glory, and that in that race, we will find fulfillment and meaning and purpose beyond anything that we ever imagined, because Jesus, you make all things new. And Father, we continue to pray for healing for those who are struggling in our church. I ask that you would mend bodies that have recently had surgeries, that you would help people that are struggling with thoughts and difficulties. I ask that you would build up relationships. And Father, in and through all the difficulties and trials in life, that even in the middle of those, that you would bring your joy and that you would cause us to trust in you, to rely on you, because God, you are good and your mercy is everlasting. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do in and through this church. All glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church to all generations. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.